Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and this is rightly called the Lord's Prayer, but it is the Lord instructing us to pray. We can look at many examples of the Lord's Prayer, and that really is where the Lord's Prayer is born out of in Luke chapter 11. And that was our first point up at camp out, you may recall. The example of the Lord's Prayer, because you see in verse 1 of chapter 11, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. It was his example of a sweet relationship with the Father. His example of that sweet prayer fellowship with the Father. His example of constant abiding prayer with the Father. His example of constantly going before the throne of grace to the Father that moved the disciples to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we looked at that example. We looked at it in the 40 days and 40 nights of his fasting. We looked at it at the conception of his ministry when he was baptized. We looked at it throughout his ministry as he often withdrew himself in the wilderness to pray. We looked at it when he went to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer at those punctuated points, those important points. And then he came down from the mountain and he chose the 12 disciples after continuing all night in prayer. We looked in Luke 9:18 as he prays alone. In Luke 9:28 as he takes Peter and John and James, the inner three, and he says, pray with me. And we looked at John 17, this theological, doctrinally rich prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we learned there that our prayers ought to have substance, that they ought to be theologically sound. They ought to be biblically educated, not empty, fluffy expressions of emotion, but full, rich, truthful expressions of emotion and God's glorious truth. And we learn in Luke 22, the Lord Jesus in his humanity and his deity crying out to the Father, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The Lord Jesus drawing near unto the Father in the garden before his arrest. The Lord Jesus crying out to the Father, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And three times he went and prayed. And finally, at the end, he rose to embrace the Father's will, which was also his will, but the horror of it in his humanity was so much that he was in great agony, sweating, if you will, blood, and crying out to the Father in the pain of his heart and soul and the fullness of his being. For the first time, he would be separated from the Father's love. For the first time and the only time, he would become the object of the Father's wrath, taking upon himself our sin. And he knew well the reality of what that would be. And he cried out to the Lord. We learn from the Lord Jesus to pray. As Hebrews 5:7 said, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, the days of his flesh, if Jesus, God in flesh, prayed intensely, prayed often, prayed unceasingly, prayed in punctuated times all night long. If Jesus, God in flesh, prayed, we need to learn to pray. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. If Jesus, God the Son, went to his Father with vehement cries and tears, we must also. In the pain of our hearts, in the travail of our souls, in the dark night of our soul, our life, in the shadow of death there, let us go to the Lord as the Lord Jesus has given us example with vehement cries and tears. He cried out to the Father who was able to save him from death. And he was heard, it says, and was heard because of his godly fear. And yet, Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If Jesus, even crying out in the agony and the pain of his heart and soul, said, nevertheless, thy will be done, and endured suffering beyond anything we can comprehend or will ever comprehend, the fullness of God's wrath on behalf of a multitude, And yet he was the Son of God, beloved and precious to the Father. Beloved and precious to the Father. If he endured that despite his prayers, let us know that even when we in our dark night, in our dark hour, in the pain of our soul cry out to the Lord, if we do not find rescue, that doesn't mean we are not children of God. That doesn't mean that God has grown deaf. That doesn't mean that we are not objects of His intense love. It means that this is for our good, and it is for His glory. And we may not see that until we enter into His presence, but you will see it yet. And may God grant us the faith to endure. To endure. The Lord Jesus cried out, and nevertheless, He suffered. We must cry out, Thy will be done. We can cry out. We also learned that from the Lord Jesus. We can cry out, if this cup can pass, Lord, let it. And He may indeed grant just that. And He may not. We can cry that out. And He may be pleased to remove that cup. But whether He does or not, if indeed you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God, precious and loved. And He has not turned His back upon you. And then, too, we must look to the cross where Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken, and yet He was not. And there will likely be hours in your life where you will feel forsaken, and yet know you are not, as the Lord Jesus was not before you. And that was the first point, the example of the Lord's Prayer. We do have 7 pages to get to. But you must understand, it's that example. It's that life. It's that relationship that Jesus expressed in prayer with the Father that moved them to say, teach us to pray. And so we took some time to look at that relationship and to look at that prayer life of the Lord Jesus so we can be moved to say, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray like that. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So the first point, the Lord's school of prayer. Verse 1 again. Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. They signed up. They signed up for the seminary of prayer. They signed up for the college of prayer. They signed up for the high school of prayer. And we took it all the way down to elementary. This is the elementary school of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We need to humble ourselves spiritually and say, Lord, this isn't just natural. We need You to instruct us. We need You to guide us. We need You to teach us to pray. We must humble ourselves and enroll in the school of prayer as good students and allow the Lord to be our school master. The Lord's school of prayer. First lesson in the school, unceasing prayer. Verse 2a, so He said to them, when you pray. And again, I remind you, this weekend I said that, or last weekend, that may seem rather obvious. That we signed up for the school of prayer, right? We said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then you say, when you pray. And I'm taking this slow. I'm taking it bit by bit. And I want you to as well. It's a funny thing. We often ask for instruction on various things, and I've done this in the secular realm, and I've done this in the spiritual realm, and I've attended seminars on secular things and spiritual things, and walked out and pretty much done a mind dump at the door. And, well, that was interesting, and that was quite an experience. And then I never exercise a bit of what they labored to instruct me in. And so that's real nice. And maybe I have a document with, you know, somebody's name on it and some school and some subject on it and my name. And that's all good and fine. But it means very little because I never exercised myself to be that or to do that thing. And so the first point in the unceasing or first point in the school of prayers is now that you've applied to be taught how to pray, get praying when you pray. When you pray, it used to be expected in Bible college, if you're going to go to Bible college, that you would be a person of prayer and you'd be a person that read the Word of God and you'd be a person that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are very few expectations these days. I likened this concept of unceasing prayer, you know, when you pray, get praying, get started. I likened it to evangelism. There's much instruction on evangelism, books written on how to evangelize, books written on how to reach out with the gospel, books written on how to win people to Jesus, and there's very little exercise of winning people to Jesus, of speaking to people on behalf of Jesus Christ, on calling out to sinners to be saved. And so much, much, much instruction. I guarantee you, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours of instruction on how to do the work of the gospel given in the church, universal, globally, every year. And there's just a tiny fraction of that number of hours where people are actually out engaged in gospel work, which is funny and tragic in light of Jesus' very simple command, the elementary school of evangelism, go, therefore, and make disciples. We get all caught up in making discipleship very complex, and we forget the two-letter word, go. Go. Go and reach people. Go and speak to people. Go and bring them the Word of God. So all that to say, unceasing prayer. He said to them, when you pray, you need to begin to exercise yourself now in unceasing prayer. Exercise yourself now in praying to your Father, building that relationship with your Father. Building a relationship takes work. It takes work. Those of you that have been married a long time, if you're happily married, know that it has taken work. And your relationship is much sweeter now, and your hearts more entwined now than they were at the beginning. And it's a long life of communication, a long life of communicating love, that has led to that sweet, enduring relationship, the most important relationship in your earthly life. And we similarly need to start that with God and exercise that with God. If you want to feel near God, draw near to God. Draw near to God. He's invited you to draw near to Him as His child. See, He's your Father. And just like on an earthly level, many children are estranged from Father because we children have bad attitudes. Bad attitudes. And we're disobedient. And we really don't want any part of being in God's presence because we know we're disobedient. And so we're doing our own thing over here. We need to build this relationship. Unceasingly exercise ourselves in prayer. Just get started talking to your Heavenly Father. Get started and grow in your ability to pray. So He said to them, when you pray. And so we have the example of the Lord's Prayer, the school of prayer, unceasing prayer to be childlike prayer. When you pray, say. When you pray, say something. Say something. And I do want to put in your mind that there's an order. There's a general order to how we should pray. Start here. Our Father in heaven. Start there. Draw near to God relationally. Draw near to God in His amazing grace, as a child of God that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and thus been given the right, John 1 says, to be called or to become a child of God. How sweet, how glorious, how grand that you are a child of God. This is God's amazing love and God's amazing grace. And this is the foundation upon which we come into the Lord's presence in prayer. We don't come foremost into His presence in prayer to Him as Lord. Although He is Lord. And unless He's your Lord, He's not your Father. But because He's your Lord, you come to Him as your Father. Not this deity. Distant. Your Father. Close. Near. Who loves you. You come to Him as your Father of infinite love. You come to Him as your Father of infinite wisdom. You come to Him as your Father of infinite power. And you delight in Him as your Father. You delight in Him. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In Sunday school we looked at that. And I said, they dovetail nicely. And they do. Just like a child delights in dad. A child rejoices in his father if his heart is right. Come to your father. This is the foundation upon which you come. And these are all like bullet points, if you will. These are all topics, subject titles. And you unpack that. You unpack the reality of Him being your Father and you being His child. And you just abide there in that reality in prayer for a while. And as you exercise yourself in prayer, you'll find yourself unpacking it more fully and unpacking it down this avenue a bit and unpacking it over here and realizing what it means to be a child of God and relating with God in that glorious relational reality. And so childlike prayer, we come to our Abba Father, as Romans 8:15 says, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Or as Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Come to God as your Father. Oh, He is holy, holy, holy. He is high and lofty and lifted up. The train of His robe fills the temple. And yet He is your Father. He's your Father. Come to Him as such. He delights in you coming to Him. He delights in you coming into His presence, even as you as a child delighted in coming into your Father's presence if you had a good earthly father. And even as if you are a good earthly father, your children delight in coming into your presence. Childlike prayer. Wish I could spend more time there. Reverent prayer. Hallowed be your name. He is your Father. He loves you. You're His child. Go boldly to the throne of grace, but don't go flippantly. Remember, your Father is holy, holy, holy. Your Father is all glorious. Your Father is your God and Creator. Your Father doesn't wink at sin or make light of sin. Go to the Lord reverently. Reverent prayer. Hallowed be your name. You're crying out that His name would be seen for what it is. Holy, holy, holy. That you would embrace the full holiness of God. That you would get beneath the full holiness of God. That you would look like a child of God walking in holiness and in sanctification. And that the whole world would see the greatness, the uniqueness, the wonder, the glory of God and His holy, holy, holy name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, Yahweh. God, the great I Am. God, the everlasting to the everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega. That the whole world would see the glory of your God and Father. Hallowed be your name in my heart. Hallowed be your name in my relation hearts, my family's hearts. Hallowed be your name in the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallowed be your name in the earth, O Lord, in this nation, O Lord. Hallowed be your name. Reverent prayer. May your name be great. May your name be feared. May your name be honored. Kingdom prayer. Kingdom prayer. Your kingdom come. Or as I mentioned this last weekend, memorize this. Memorize this by all means. But go back and memorize it in the King James. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. I love the King James for certain things. The Lord's Prayer is one of them. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom prayer. This is a long-sighted prayer, an expectant prayer, a reverse planning prayer. Thy kingdom come. You've got your eyes on the kingdom. You've got your eyes on the King, which elevates your eyes off of here and now. Which here and now, if you haven't figured it out, is a world of sin and death. I heard a lot of bells ring this morning. The bell tolled for death after death after death, signifying those that died on September 11th. Names read. This is an ugly world, a sinful world. Oh, that we would look to the kingdom to come. Oh, that our hope would rest there. In our King. And His coming kingdom, which is forever and ever and ever. I look at America. I look at it crumbling morally. I look at it crumbling in relationship to the Father and His Son, crumbling economically. And it's sad. And yet this is not our home. And we, while we enjoy being citizens of this yet great nation, I still believe the greatest nation on the face of the earth, our greater citizenship, we are dual citizens, and our greater citizenship is in heaven, in the kingdom to come. Heaven is coming down. And we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And we pray it eternally, and we know it will come. It will come. Jesus will return. There will be a trumpet. There will be a shout. There will ultimately be a new heavens and new earth after a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That is reality, and it is most certainly coming. And it would seem sooner rather than later. Now that's the great reality of Thy kingdom come, and the physical reality of Thy kingdom come, and the eternal reality of Thy kingdom come, but there's a spiritual and eternal reality of Thy kingdom come. O Lord Jesus, come and rule in me. O King Jesus, rule in my heart. Be my King, be my Lord. I pledge my allegiance to You. O King Jesus, come rule in my home and my family. Come rule in Your church. Come rule in this city, in this state, in this region, in this nation, on this globe, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through men and women repenting and turning from sin and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Thy kingdom come. For the kingdom is now and later in God's Word. Now it's in the hearts of men. Later it will be on earth as well as in the hearts of men. Thy kingdom come. Making fair time. Submitted prayer. Kingdom prayer, submitted prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submitted prayer. Submitted prayer. Again, this has kind of a two-part application. One, you're praying it universally. You're praying it for the whole globe. You're praying it for all of humanity. You're praying it in the absolute eternal sense. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. I mean, these are radical changes that are going to have to take place if that prayer is going to be answered, right? Right. And you should pray it as such, which then ought to change you. Because if you're praying that God's will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, you're praying that God's will be done perfectly, which means you're probably not just praying that for the people around you. If you're going to pray it rightly as a non-hypocrite, you're going to be praying it for you right here, right now, not just someday, sometime, eventually. But Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is so healthy for us. It's so healthy to just be in a general disposition of Thy will be done, O Lord. Thy will be done. Now the trick is you and I don't always know the Lord's will. That's tricky, right? Left or right? Not sure. As wise as we might want to be, as careful and cautious and good counsels we might want to get, sometimes the right looks right, but no, it's wrong. And it was left. And you start down that path. But, you know, where is God in that? Well, God is still sovereign in that. He still allowed you to go down the right-hand path. And He still means it for your good. And yet you determine and say, oh, I need to go back. And indeed, it's the left. It's the left. And sometimes you go down the right-hand path and it is the right path. The right is right. And yet it's difficult. And it doesn't seem right. But you press on anyway. Your will be done. This goes back to the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the garden. If this cup can pass, Lord, so be it. And indeed, in that instance, the cup was not to pass. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus knew it was not to pass. And yet, in the agony of His soul, in the horror of that which He was facing, He was moved to cry out such. Nevertheless, Thy will be done, though, was at the end of His prayer. And indeed, the Father's will was done. Our prayers ought to be, Lord, make my will Your will. Not that we're changing God's will, but that our will is being conformed to His. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. your will, O Lord, on the big grand scale. But don't just pray on the big grand scale, because that's way over there. Pray right back here, right back in your chest, in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're not just talking providence either, left or right. We're talking obedience. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. What has God said? How then should we live? Right? There are clear things that are not, boy, I don't know, left or right. Heterosexual, homosexual. No, that's not a I don't know. That's a God has clearly designed. There's only one right choice. Right? Right. There's not an A or B. Should I provide for my family or should I let them starve? I don't know. You know, I could become a master of the universe in my own mind in some video game realm, right? Or maybe, you know, go back, throwback to Dungeons and Dragons. I'm sure there's somebody still playing that out there. I can conquer the world there in role-playing games. Foolishness, and yet people do that. Foolishness. And so there are those applications to this prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basic obedience to the Lord's revealed will in His Word. How then should I live as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus who said, if you love me, you will do whatever you like. No. If you love me, you'll be creative. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And my commandments are not burdensome. And so, Submitted prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dependent prayer, verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. Dependent prayer. We recognize in prayer regularly. This is our ongoing prayer, our unceasing prayer. Continually coming back to this point. Father, everything I possess is a gift from your hand. It's not just bread. This is all encompassing. This is all of your means, Lord, that you have graciously provided for me. It's not my great intellect or my great education or my great background. All those are gifts from you, Lord. If I have an intellect, it's you, Lord. If I have a strong back, it's you, Lord. If I have the opportunity to go to school, it was you, Lord. If I have the opportunity to use the education that you provided and the intellect that you provided and the back that you provided, Lord, in a job, the job is from you, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I'm dependent upon you, O Lord, for daily bread. I'm not looking far, far, far down the road in life. You look far down the road, you look at the kingdom. That's retirement. But we as Americans, we tend to look down the road. We've got it all planned and plotted, and we're going to buy this house, then we're going to get this house, and these cars, and a bigger garage to get all those cars, and then there's the boat, and then there's the RV, and then there's the retirement home, the vacation home. And none of that is necessarily wrong. If God has blessed you, putting the Lord first, seeking the Lord first, His kingdom and His righteousness, being rich is not evil. Oh, bad Christian. The Lord blessed you. Bad. No. But using God's resources for God's glory and the blessings for others, that's right. That's right. But clearly the Scripture says that God gives and that it's okay to enjoy what God gives. So I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip in that. What's not okay is to fret and worry and fear. What's not okay is to reject Paul's statement that I've learned to be satisfied in plenty and in want. Now, Paul's plenty was not, you know, a three-car garage with three foreign European-made cars. But still, you understand what I'm saying. Paul learned in God's grace and design and provision to be satisfied and joyous with plenty and with want. With want. With very little, like nothing but the robe on his back. And the stars in heaven above for a roof. And so, dependent prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. We ought not strive after riches, but we should strive to glorify God in the fullness of our abilities. And if the Lord provides abundantly in that, That is okay. That is okay. Why is that okay or even good? What happens when the rich man spends his riches? The not-so-rich man has a job. Is that an evil thing? Only in communism, which doesn't work. And so, we spend what the Lord has given us, and boy, yep, there's starving kids in the world. We ought to do something about that. There are people without the Word of God in the world. We ought to do something about that. People that aren't getting the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to do something about that with the Lord's riches. And everyone in this room is rich, biblically. We're all rich. We're all doing something about it if we're right with God. And yet, God and God's Word and God's people ought not bemoan you your level of wealth. Because we're all wealthy compared to any Christian in the New Testament church. We're all wealthy. I mean, maybe Lydia might give us a run for our money, but I'm guessing she didn't have a flush toilet or a microwave. So even if she did have relative wealth, what did she have to spend it on? More purple. All right. Purple robes for the whole family. Dependent prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Dependent prayer. Dependent. Knowing that it's God who's provided. And so you want to use these resources to glorify God. And you want to see every bit of it. Every bit of it. You open the fridge. I mean, from the mustard to the ketchup to the milk to the potatoes to whatever. It's all the grace and love and mercy of God. You open the freezer, you know, from the elk to the pig to the beef. You know, it's all the grace of God. It's all provision of the Lord. And even some fish, kids, with bones. It's all the gift of God. And so we embrace it. We thank the Lord for it. And yet, you know what? If our freezer is empty and our fridge is empty and there's a loaf of bread on the table, give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But how rich we are. I mean, I've got too many loaves in the house. And the number of things, the options to put on the loaves. There's butter. There's unsalted butter. There's almond butter. There's peanut butter. There's at least five types of jam, probably one of jelly. There's all sorts of mustards and a couple kinds of mayonnaise. And I'm just thinking what's in the fridge right now. Let me think. Oh, there's even, if you haven't got a hold of this, jalapeno yogurt from Costco. This stuff is good. You want a sandwich? Skip the mayonnaise. Put some jalapeno yogurt on there. Oh, wow. It is killer and healthy. It's win-win. But you get my point. That's just stuff on bread. The Lord has lavished His blessings on us. If we can't see that, then we are blind and spoiled brat children. Brats. And so much of the American church, we're just brats. We are not thankful. We are not rejoicing in God's lavished love. And we look out on the rest of the world and we may throw them a bone or something, right? But wow, we're wealthy. We are incredibly blessed. We're not thankful and we're not doing anything about the vast needs in the world around us. Terrible. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we rejoice in your love. These are all manifestations of your fatherly love for your children. Our daily bread. Dependent prayer. Dependent prayer. Repentant prayer. Repentant prayer. And the first point that I made out there, and I want to make back here one more time, is that your sin, while being important, and your sin, while needing to be confessed, and your sin, while needing to be dealt with as a child before your father whom you love, so you don't want to continue in sin against him, right? And you don't want to act like you haven't erred or directly defied or even blasphemed your father. You want to deal with that. It's well down the list. It's well down the list in prayer. Don't get you first, even well-meaningly trying to deal with your sin. Don't get you first. Get God first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Get God first, keep God first. You are well down the list, even your sins. It's a false humility, a false spirituality that is perpetually caught up in oneself and one's sins. Don't get caught in that trap. Deal with your sin. Deal with it rightly. And then praise God. He's a forgiving Father. And He loves you. And get back up. Praying to God, He's going to strengthen you. And you're not just going to keep rehashing that same sin and prayer pattern. Forgive me. Boom. Forgive me. Boom. Forget. No. But going as a child, truly broken over sin, crying out to God that He would strengthen you against sin, confessing your sin, keeping a short account with God, and then pressing on as a forgiven child of God. Not forever, woe is me, I'm just a wretched sinner. No, not woe is you, you're just a wretched sinner. I mean, if you've just blown it big time, yep, woe is you, you're a wretched sinner. Go to God, get right, and then get back up. Praise God, I'm a born-again saint. Praise God, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And my claim on heaven is not my righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Repentant prayer. Repentant prayer. Forgive us our sins. Vital that we continually confess our sin. Vital that we keep a short account with God. But vital also that we keep it in its right place. Forgiving prayer, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Vital that we not harbor bitterness. Vital that we not be easily offended. Vital that we not go through every day just waiting for somebody to step on our toes so we can pounce or sink some, you know, Christian fangs into their jugular. That's always Christian. Forgiving prayer, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. How miserable we'll be every day, all day, if we're just looking for that first offense so we can have a reason to be out of sorts. Out of sorts. Somebody's going to provide you one pretty quick, I can guarantee you. You'll end up a hermit. You'll end up alone someplace. Or the people around you will wish that you ended up as a hermit. Alone someplace. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. That's the general disposition of our hearts. Forgiving, letting love cover over a multitude of sin. Now, there are situations like church discipline. There are situations like Matthew 18, like 1 Corinthians 5, where professing believers get caught up in sin and so forth, and we're not even to eat with them. We're to have no part of that. We can't go down that road with them. That they are to then know that they're not right with the Father. They're not right with you. They need to get right. They need to repent and get back in the body of Christ rightly. And that doesn't mean, you know, we're hard-hearted and unforgiving. That means they need to get right. And that's a different issue. But our general disposition of life is to forgive those who are indebted to us and to guard ourselves from bitterness, to guard ourselves from just being ready to rack up debt against people, forgetting our immense debt before God. Right? Don't forget your debt. That God has forgiven you. And remember, especially in application to non-believers, as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us, are you really going to hold non-believers in debt to you? You know, do you expect, really, the mechanic, to be completely honest, who doesn't love the Lord Jesus? Do you really? Or the car salesman? Do you really? I expect them to lie to me. I do. Because I know their nature. Because I still taste it in myself. But yet the Lord has saved me and changed me radically. And yet I know I'm not dissimilar. I'm of the same stuff and yet born again different. And yet, except for the grace of God, I'd say, oh yeah, you bet. It's great. The funniest thing, I was buying a van some years ago. And the van was fine. He didn't lie to me about the van. But I was sharing the gospel with him at the same time. And car salesmen are slick. And so I gave him one of those cards. We don't have any right now. We need to get some more. But you put your thumb on the square, and it says, if you're a good person, it'll turn blue, I think, and the square is red. If you're not a good person, how would this card actually do that? I don't know, right? But the card says it. And so if you're not a good person, it won't turn. And then you need to turn it over to see what you need to do. And it takes you through the Ten Commandments that then show you, indeed, none of us are good people. And you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? So I gave it to him. And I told him what it was. And he went away, right, to make the deal. And he came back with the deal. And he had the card. And he said, hey, it turned for me. I said, really? and I'm going to buy a car from you? It turned for you. Well, then that was a miracle. Wow. Actually, none of them turned. It was kind of a humbling point for him in the midst of this car deal. And I went on to share the gospel, and it was a good time. But, yeah, I wasn't shocked. You're a liar. I wasn't shocked. People tell me, as a rule, every time I share the gospel, they say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. But I know they're lying, because the Bible tells me they're lying. And I could ask their neighbors even. I just talked to the neighbor. That's not what your neighbor said. Is your wife home? I don't think she'll agree. No. I expect sinners to sin. Expect sinners to sin, and you won't be disappointed. Now, there are times where you need to deal with that to say, okay, you know, this situation, this can't be, and so forth. But just to be ready to get all riled up and angry, that's a terrible non-Christian disposition. We need to be ready to forgive and ready to love, cover over a multitude of sin. Forgiving prayer. Protecting prayer. And do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, this is not blaming God. Quit leading me into temptation. This is crying out to God, recognizing our dependence that except for God's grace, we are going to go into temptation and we're going to fail. Except for God's empowerment, we are going to go into temptation and fail. It's to recognize that God is sovereign over our lives, over providence, what takes place, and to pray, Lord, within that providence, that, Lord, for instance, should I experience poverty in your providence, that I not be moved to steal, Lord, keep me from theft. And should I experience riches, Lord, that I would not become proud like Nebuchadnezzar and see, look what I have built, look what I have created. Oh, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. That's the meaning there. Protecting prayer. Continually crying out to the Lord. How dare we? How presumptuous it is to walk out the door without saying, do not lead us into temptation. It is the grace of God every day that keeps you from falling on your face and making yourself to be the biggest fool, the biggest hypocrite, the biggest adulterer or adulteress or fornicator or whatever. It's the grace of God. And if you think otherwise, you're wrong. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. David, after a man after God's own heart, is forever recorded in the Scripture to make you humble and make you aware. A man after God's own heart can the next day be a man after the heart of another man's wife. And then the following day, be a man who murders her husband. That's in all of us, except by the grace of God. Therefore, protecting prayer, do not lead us into temptation. I'm not just walking out on the veranda of life, gazing upon another man's wife, trusting my good character to protect me. No, I better be inside on my knees, praying, Lord, if I dare go outside, protect my eyes. I don't see anything that I covet, like another man's house or ox or wife. Oh, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Protecting prayer. Delivering prayer. But deliver us from the evil one, to know that the devil himself is our enemy, that the devil himself is seeking to destroy us, that the devil himself actively, consciously, intelligently, with a wicked intelligence far beyond yours or mine, and with servants that serve him to do his bidding, is seeking to destroy us, is seeking to undermine our character, is seeking to set up a circumstance which will cause us to fail in our flesh. When you sin, the devil never made you do it. Don't ever say it. But the devil does plot against you. And the sin within you then falls into the plot, into the trap, and is unleashed from within, coming out. Therefore, we must consciously know that we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and there are those that serve him. There are those that serve him. Oh, yes. Deliver us from the evil one, O Lord. Deliver us from his machinations and his plottings and his plans and his servants. Deliver us, O Lord, from the evil one, to recognize that we have an enemy that roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, and that he does it regularly. And to cry out to the Lord to protect us. Not looking for demons under every rock, but knowing that the devil is real and his servants, demons, are real, and they are our foe, and they would undo us. But deliver us from the evil one. And now, finally, new ground! New ground! We have to skip out of Luke here, and I do so because in Matthew's Gospel there is one more bit of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13. Matthew 6:13. At this point, I've titled Doxology/Braggadocious Prayer. Doxology because that's the proper name that every theologian gives it, and we should be proper. This is a doxology. It's a praise, if you will. It's a little bit of worship at the end of our prayer. Doxology. But it's also braggadocious prayer. Matthew 6:13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the capstone to our prayers. And in many ways, it's a return to where we began, isn't it? Yours is the kingdom, thy kingdom come, and the power, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the glory, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be glorious. This is a return to where we began. We begin focusing on our Father, delighting in our Father, magnifying our Father, committing ourselves to the Father's will, the Father's kingdom, the Father's work. And we end the same. We end the same. A little different, though. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're confessing it as reality already. At the beginning, we're praying that it happen, if you will. We're aligning ourselves with it in like a future sense. We'd like to see it happen. At the end, thine is the kingdom. The kingdom's already now, and it's most certainly going to come. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. You have infinite power, O Lord. You will bring to pass your kingdom perfectly in your perfect time, in your perfect way. Your will be done on earth in your perfect time, in your perfect way. You are infinite in power. Infinite in power. All that you wish shall come to pass. I rest in your hands. You've got the whole world in your very capable hands. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I'm aligning my heart, O Lord, with that motive, with that prime motive, with that prime goal, your glory forever. Your glory, O Lord, which is right. Oh, so right. You see, you and I are more like those brine shrimp that people call sea monkeys than we are God. We have much more in common genetically, much more in common experientially. We're creatures. Creatures. Now, we are the height of creation, created in the image of God and the eternal soul. We're different than brine shrimp, right? Now, I say that because my wife thinks they're disgusting. And they are kind of disgusting. Unless you're a child, and then they're sea monkeys, and they're awesome. But when we have a childlike concept of humanity, we think we're pretty awesome. When we have a mature biblical concept of humanity, we realize what we are. We're so finite. We're so dependent. We're so weak, and we're so sinful, wretchedly sinful. As much as we might want to control ourselves, we can't, don't, or won't. And so, thine is the glory, so much higher, so different than us, so perfect, so holy, so awesome. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to come to pass. It is coming to pass. This is our prayer. Or to put it in common, childlike, braggadocious terms, my dad can beat up your dad. Thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. His kingdom will come to pass, and every other kingdom will end and bend their knees. My dad can beat up your dad.
can beat up your dad. This is the end of our prayer. We're celebrating how awesome our Father is, how mighty our Father is. My dad can do anything. Isn't that a kid's cry? My dad can do anything. He can fix anything. He can leap anything. He can shoot anything. He can hunt anything. My dad can do anything. That's a kid's heart. And the older they get, you know, I won't say it. I have a child in the room. But they start to disbelieve that reality. But with God, our Father, it's true. It's true. It is reality. And that's what we're saying. Yours is the power. You have infinite power. Indeed, we have an awesome Father. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory. My dad is awesome. We should all wear t-shirts around that say that. If you say, oh, who is your dad? Yeah, that's kind of a statement. My dad is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And one day you'll meet him if you don't know him already. And may you meet him on right ground. Christ, the solid rock upon which I stand. That's the only ground to meet the Father on. Every other ground is a sinking sand of wrath. So my dad can beat up your dad, the kingdom. My dad can do anything. Power. My dad is awesome. Glory. Forever. This is braggadocious prayer. Rightly so. Rightly so. And then finally, persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. And we just have a few minutes for it, but it's kind of a simple and straightforward point. I think you'll get the idea, but it's essential. It comes last. It comes last. Persistent, persistent, persistent. Now, I also kind of opened with it in the when you pray, unceasing prayer point. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. You're in the school of prayer, so the expectation is you're going to do prayer. You're going to get busy about that, right? Here it is, verse 5 of Luke 11. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? This is a friend's persistent prayer. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Oh, that's trouble in itself, actually. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, right? You're going to wake up the kids anyway, right? Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, we can unpack this for a while. I don't have the time to. We're going to take the simple point. But friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come. He's coming for a good reason. He wants to exercise hospitality. He wants to love this friend who has come, and he has not the means, and he knows this good friend does. But he's coming at an inopportune time, right? The good friend is in bed with the children. And by the way, I don't think he had one of those foam beds where you can jump up and down and the drink doesn't spill or whatever. I think, you know, you move, everyone's going to be awake. It's going to be a mess. People crying. It's no good. And so at first he says, no, I can't do it right now. No. And yet through persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And you think, wow, what a story for Jesus to tell. Isn't this, this is a story right out of our human life experience. A pestering friend. Can I borrow that thing? I need to borrow that thing. Can I have that thing? Can I have a cup of sugar? Can I have a cup of sugar? We had these neighbors in California at one point. They were interesting. They always needed to borrow stuff. And eventually it was the kind of situation where you had to say no for their sake. For their sake. But we lent and lent and lent. And it got our phone. They didn't have a phone. And so they're coming day and night to use our phone. And they're in our living room. This is before, you know, cordless phones on the phone. And did you know there's such a thing as a corded phone? A phone that plugged into the wall? Weird. Anyway, So they're there with us. And then our microwave, right? Our microwave. So they want to heat a burrito, our microwave. They want to thaw some meat, our microwave. It just got out of hand. But sure enough, you know, if you'd ignore them, you try to ignore them. Knock, 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 knock. It was something. It was something. Eventually, I had to say, you know, you need to get your own microwave and your own phone. We need some sanctity of our home here. But it worked most of the time. It worked. Their persistence paid off. They got what they wanted. You know, their meat was de-thawed. Their phone calls were made, and they got what they wanted. Knock, knock, knock. That's the idea. Knock. The Lord Jesus says, pester God like this friend pestered his friend, and that God will answer. And you say, that's kind of weird. And yet that's what he said. And so go to God. Now, don't go with some foolish thing. You know, I want a new car. I want a new car. I want a new car. But with things that are right and with motives that are right, go to God. Go to God. Elsewhere, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And in fact, I've got some kids, they like never ask me for anything, or they ask me very little, not very often. And the other kids, they kind of learned I love them. You know, they figured it out. And they, you know, Dad, can I have this? And Dad, can I have that? And I got to say no and stop asking. And different kids, different times of life. I remember the first time Joshua asked to go to a restaurant. He was like 2 or 3 or something. And you know, we were going to go to McDonald's or something. We didn't have a lot of money and whatever. But he's, I forget what he called it. He didn't call it Spaghetti Factory, but whatever he called it, and we figured it out, and he so wanted to go. He was so excited. And we went, even though we didn't have the money. You know, he asked. You know, he would have gotten a cheeseburger, but instead he got, Mzithra cheese and brown butter. It's getting near lunch, isn't it? Because he asked. Because he asked. You know, ask. Generally, if you're a good kid, right, you're obeying mom and dad, you ask them, they love you. Sure, we can do that. You bet, absolutely. That'll be great. Good idea. Good idea. Now, don't be listening, Ryan. I see you. He's perking up back there. Man. All of a sudden, the kids are really attentive in here. Looking at you. But we're to be like that kind of a friend and go to God in that way. We've got to press on for time. Verse 9, he says it. So I say to you, ask. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Persistent prayer. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And this sounds very charismatic, doesn't it? It sounds like name it and claim it kind of stuff. And that's not what it is. And yet, it's closer to that than probably I feel comfortable going much of the time. I'm like that really quiet kid in the back seat. Just wherever you want to go, Dad, whatever you want to do, whatever. Sure, you're sovereign. I'm really committed to the sovereignty of God and the Lordship. But you go, God, you know, whatever your plan is, which is right. And yet you're a child of God. And God wants you to behave like a child and come to Him and ask that He might bless you. And I have experienced some unique and wonderful blessings in my life when I've had the audacity, when I've had the biblical mindset to actually ask God like a child to a father, which is what He is. And, oh, yes. Yes. I've been waiting for you to ask. It's not like I am. Oh, that's a good idea. I didn't think of that. But yeah, I've been waiting for you to ask. Yeah, put all these providential signs that you ought to, you know, kicked you in the rear a few times, but you didn't get the hint. Ask. It'll be given. Seek. You'll find. Knock. It will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, that's pretty powerful, straightforward stuff. Ask already. Seek already. Knock already, would you? Knock. Don't go barging in. Knock, like a good child, but knock. Verse 11. Okay, that was a friend. Verse 11, a son. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, any father, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? It's funny. My dad once gave me a stone. Because I was thirsty and he didn't have anything to give me. And a little pebble in your mouth gets saliva going and you don't feel so thirsty. But, you know, it resulted in liquid in my mouth at least. But that's the best he could do. He was a loving father. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? No. No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? That's funny. My dad once brought home rattlesnake. But I didn't ask for fish. Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit. Well, that's the best thing you could get right there. The Holy Spirit, the fullness thereof, and the fruits thereof, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Oh, that we would ask. Not that the Father won't give us material gifts at times, the changing of hearts and the changing of situations and the changing of weather. Who knows what the Father might want to give? Who knows? But the biggest thing that He gives is a change of your heart, a change of your mind. He gives the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within you, that you might act, feel, and behave as a child of God. And there's victory there. Victory there. So we come to the Father in persistent prayer like a friend and like a son. And ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. And then from Luke 18, we jump ahead. We also come as a widow. I can't leave this one out. It's too good. It's not right out of Luke 11, but it's the Lord Jesus just the same, teaching us how to pray. In Luke 18, just real quick here, He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is funny. Men. Now, in the Bible, often men is a universal term for mankind, meaning men and women both. And here it is. But it's funny that He says men, particularly, always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then He says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. And now there was a widow. And so men are being likened unto a widow. So pray like a widow. Pray like a son. Pray like a friend. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man. In other words, He was not a just judge. He didn't fear God, didn't want to do the right thing, didn't care about men, didn't care a bit. Though I do not fear God, nor regard men, yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So just out of self-love and self-preservation, this widow is irritating me, and if I do what she wants, she'll go away. That's the story the Lord Jesus tells. And He's saying, pray like that widow. Now, He's not saying God is like that judge. But He's saying, look, even a human judge, self-centered, self-loving, no fear of God, if you come and keep pestering him, often he'll relent. He'll relent. Now, we had a situation like this years ago. We got our car's transmission fluid flushed and changed, and then we got on the road and drove back to Iowa. And only we drove to Nebraska before we got to Iowa. You have to, pretty much. And Nebraska never ends. It's just going and going and going. Anyway, in Nebraska, we realized that they had put our transmission plug in crooked. They had cross-threaded it there. And so all the transmission fluid had been going drip, drip, drip for about 1,600 miles. And when I pulled off to get, I pulled off because I felt this slippage, this sudden loss of power. And I thought, well, I should pull over and check that out. So we got to the top of the off-ramp, and it was no go. Engine run, cargo no go. Transmission completely fried. Apparently you must have transmission fluid. Long story short, we're there. Tanya's mother is dying. She lived. We went home. We come back, and the place where we'd had our transmission fluid flushed and changed, it had closed and changed hands. in that 2-week period of all things. Oh no, this is bad. And so we found out who the owner was, and we called him. He's, oh no, 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 I sold that. No, no, I'm free and clear. I'm done. Oh no, no, no. No, you're not. You know, your guy did this when you owned it. You're accountable, and it cost us $2,000. And so, you know, we'll be happy. You know, you don't, we'll even forgo the rental cost and whatever, because we had to rent a car to get there before mom died and all that. But we'll cover that. But the transmission, that's definitely your deal. And nope, not going to do it. And so Tanya called him like a widow. Week after week after week after week. And I don't know how many weeks went by, but she called him every week, every single week. And finally, he gave us the number of his lawyer. And then she called him every week, and he kept putting us off. And then she was calling both, as I recall. But finally, they just cut a check for the full amount. And that was that. And we were praying the whole time, and we were praying like a widow, but calling like a widow. And the Lord answered. Did they want to give? No. Did they feel responsible? No. They didn't want to do it at all. But just, you know what? $2,000 is cheap compared to the trouble of these phone calls. No problem. Sign the check now. And so this is the kind of concept here, is that God is gracious and God is loving, and He is your Father. Much better than this unjust judge. Much better than any earthly father who would not give a stone in place of bread. And much better than this friend. Jesus is your friend. He died for you. He's the friend of sinners. Go as a friend. Go as a son. Go as a widow. Persistent prayer. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. This is the Lord's school of prayer. This is how we're to pray. Let's pray.